If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3? If you don't have a Bible, feel free to stand up and to grab one there on the back table. We have plenty. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We are continuing on in our studies of the book of Ephesians, and we'll today be looking at the whole of chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is the topic of our studies, and it's written by a man we know as the Apostle Paul or Saint Paul. And sometimes we forget that Paul started off not as a friend, but rather as a foe to Christianity. In fact, the first time we hear about Paul in the Bible, he is a young man that's on the fast track in leadership within Judaism. He's well educated, he's obviously a gifted leader, and he is devout in his zeal for Judaism. What's more, he is concerned, he's adamantly opposed to a new movement within Judaism which confesses that this man Jesus, is Israel's king or long-awaited Messiah, and much more, that he's the Lord over all. In fact, Paul was so concerned about this movement that he began to spearhead a response within Judaism which sought to put down what would become the early Christian church, and in fact received a measure of authority from a number of Jewish leaders that he might do just that. But, as the story goes, as many of you are aware, there was a dramatic change in the Apostle Paul as he encounters supernaturally on his way to Damascus the risen and exalted Jesus. We hear about that in Acts chapter 9. As he's on the way to Damascus, suddenly, it says, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And this terrifying voice says, I am Jesus, the Christ. And obviously, Saul is greatly discombobulated. He's leading a troop of men, and he's now blinded, unable to see. And they have to lead him by hand to Damascus, where for 3 days now he eats no food, drinks no water. He's greatly confused. And then God says to another one of his prophets, a man named Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to speak to this man, Saul, and to restore his sight. And I love Ananias' response. Ananias says, well, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. It has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias thinks, well, maybe there's some confusion or mistake, right? You're talking about the Saul I know, and yet God is not confused. He says, go to him, for he shall be my chosen instrument. He will carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. At that point in time, the Apostle Paul was a young man. Now, as he writes in chapter 3 in Ephesus, he is an aged man. It's been some 30 years. And he has dedicated the remainder of his life to spreading what he became convinced of, that Jesus is not only Israel's Messiah, her King and Lord, the long-awaited ruler that would lead God's people in holiness and restore them, bringing salvation, but what's more, that he is the King over all the earth, and that this good news extends even to Gentiles. And Paul, throughout his life, has suffered much for the sake of naming Christ and proclaiming him where he has not previously been known. He's been beaten, he's been abused, and now he sits imprisoned. And yet he's convinced that God still wants to use him to speak to his people. And so he writes a series of letters to churches that he's helped to found over the last 30 years. In fact, three in particular that go forward with one man as Paul is imprisoned. And one of those letters is, of course, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Not just that church. It's meant to be a regional or circular letter that's distributed throughout a number of churches, but the church in Ephesus was the first one. And he's writing now about the way in which the Gentiles fit into God's plan. So all that is a bit of introduction. We turn to Ephesians chapter 3 to hear his message to these young churches and to many Gentiles who have trusted in Christ. Here's what he says, Ephesians chapter 3, starting off in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Holy One of God. Amen. So the Apostle Paul writes to a region and to a number of churches within it, and to this church in Ephesus. And I think the main theme of his letter is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He's writing about God's purpose or God's plan or God's overarching will for his created universe. He says this, that now God's plan, which he has set forth in Christ, the plan for the fullness of time, which is to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul's writing to churches now mixed with both Jews and Gentiles and trying to explain to these young churches about what God is doing, what he has done now decisively in Christ, and where this world is headed and going. In other words, he's trying to explain the Christian meta-narrative to make sense of reality through what God has done and through his intention to redeem for himself a people. And that, of course, a part of his overarching plan to reconcile a rebellious world to himself through Jesus. Now, Paul's been speaking about God's plan, how even before the world was created, God selected out of his pure sovereign will and initiative to save some, how he's now achieved that salvation in Jesus Christ, how those people have been raised with Christ in his resurrection, and how, as Paul explains, he's speaking not only about Jews, but also Gentiles. In fact, every sort of people all over the world. And in Ephesians chapter 2, as we saw last week, Paul was explaining that now God's intention, his purpose from long ago, is being fulfilled in all sorts of persons coming to faith in Christ. Now really in chapter 3, what Paul begins to do is to start to pray for the Gentiles, these people who has just been explaining about God's plan and God's riches toward them in Christ. But before he actually prays, you notice he says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul," he's about to pray, and so he starts again in verse 14, "for this reason." And you see a little dash at the end of verse 1 indicating that Paul's now going on something of a parenthesis, that he's taking a break from what he was doing. Paul is going to continue to explain something of God's plan and God's plan for the Gentiles. And what we want to do today is to look at the two things that Paul does in chapter 3. First, that Paul, before he prays, he explains how he, as an apostle, the apostle Paul, is a part of God's plan for the Gentiles. And then secondly, what Paul does is actually to pray as an apostle for the Gentiles for God's people, that they would recognize God's plan and what he is doing. All right, so first then, before Paul actually gets to his prayer, the thing that he does is to begin to explain even a bit more about God's plan for the Gentiles. In particular, he says that he, as a part of this plan, has been entrusted with God's mystery, namely that the Gentiles are now a part of God's people. Notice with me verse 2. He has been given a stewardship of God's grace, that now he knows something of God's mystery. How? By revelation. Again, verse 4. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, not made known to the sons of men in other generations." Now, verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs." He describes it a second way. "Members of the same body." And describes it a third way. "That the Gentiles are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus." Similar language to chapter 2, verse 12, where he speaks about the idea that God has various covenants, but one undergirding promise, and now the Gentiles partake of this promise. Okay, so Paul is writing to a church in transition, one that's seeing all sorts of peoples from all across the known world come into its ranks and believe upon Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he's writing to make sure they understand how this reality is a result now of what God has planned and purposed from long ago. We'll fly there. And he does so, and he's trying to show that what's happened now is an important juncture within God's plan. And the way he describes this new reality is to describe it as a mystery, which is now an open secret or newly revealed. In other words, the mystery, the part that is now for the first time understood through the Apostle Paul's ministry, is that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, all peoples of the earth now, can receive God's saving work and be a part of his people. Now, I actually just finished a murder mystery by P.D. James called Original Sin. And it's set on the Thames in London. And it's about a publishing house and three murders that occur and a suicide that occur within a month's time. And the detectives that try to figure out who done it, right? And there are six people that they suspect, all of which have various alibis and motives and this sort of thing for the murder. And as I read through the book, the whole time I was trying to figure out who's the culprit, right? Who's the killer? But unfortunately, in the end, I was totally taken off guard and surprised. Now, looking back with the answer, the story makes perfect sense, right? You can see all the way through what the author's doing. And why is it that I didn't get the end of the mystery? It could be that I just didn't have enough mental horsepower. I wasn't keen enough, right? Could be, yeah, that I didn't have enough information. Could be that I didn't know the author very well, that I didn't understand her manner and style of writing or where she was going. Could be that it's just complex and difficult, that it's a mystery. The Apostle Paul describes God's plan from the beginning, which now is dramatically unfolded and developed in Jesus Christ in similar terms. He says, there's mystery in this plan. And of course, now with what God has done in Jesus and with the way God's people have exploded so that God's purpose and plan reaches out to the ends of the earth, all of the Bible begins to make great sense. But for these people in Paul's generation, people like Paul who are Jewish, who are trying to make sense of their covenant God and of what he's done, there's a great deal of mystery in this. What Paul says is now, definitively, this mystery has been unveiled. That now the Gentiles, just like the Jews, are a part of God's one people. That now, what had long been anticipated is a reality. Salvation is available, it has been accomplished, and it's open to all. Paul says, in particular, that his apostleship and his calling has been to, with the other apostles and prophets, understand this mystery. And notice how he says that what was previously hidden and not made known to the sons of men in other generations, now it has been understood by Paul. He's describing his part in God's overarching plan. Of course, one of the questions becomes, well, how did Paul figure this out? And the answer is not because he had more mental horsepower or understood the author better or anything like that, but instead, God revealed it. Now was the time, this was the day, and Paul was God's chosen instrument to understand his plan for the Gentiles and to carry that plan forward. Now, if that's how, the question is, well, why did God reveal this gospel mystery to Paul and to the apostles and the prophets at this time? And the answer to that brings us to the second thing that the Apostle Paul says about his particular ministry and God's plan for the Gentiles. It's that God revealed these things that they might be known by all peoples. That this open secret might be proclaimed and heralded throughout the known world. And in fact, that's what Paul's life was all about. He planted dozens of churches and proclaimed Jesus Christ through the ends of the earth, that all might know who Jesus is. So notice how Paul describes it, that this ministry was given to him. Why? Well, that he might proclaim, he might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that he might bring to light for everyone God's plan, this mystery hidden for ages, that he might proclaim this God who created all things to all persons. And as Paul does so, God is bringing about his intention for the world. He's saving for himself a people who are different, who know God, who love him, who have been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, who are zealous to obey him and serve him in the world, and who will live with him in this remade world for himself. So notice that it's through the church, this new people that God is making, that God's wisdom, power, his glory is seen by all. The church is the display of what God is doing, that he's bringing about his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Paul says he has the good fortune, the real delight of not only having received these ministries, these mysteries, but also now of being a steward whereby he might make them known to all persons. Of course, Paul had the great privilege of seeing what God had purposed come about more and more as people begin to turn to God and confess who Jesus was. Now, all right, if that's what Paul begins to describe in verses 1 through 13, the extra thing he wanted to tell people about God's plan and God's plan in particular to include the Gentiles, all of that is something of a prelude. Because verses 1 through 13 really bring us to the point where Paul says, for this reason, now I bow my knees. Paul's intention was not simply to educate, to tell these churches about his part in God's plan, but also really to encourage, not just to educate. And he does so by now as an apostle for the Gentiles. Writing to the Gentiles, he gets on his knees, which is a common biblical posture for prayer, and he begins to pray for the Gentiles. That you Gentiles, and me, that we'd understand what this means, God's plan, God's purpose achieved in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Paul seems to think that if we just understood that, then his work as an apostle would be complete, then he would have been a success. So notice he says, I bow my knees before the Father who is the source, the origin for every family, and he prays that God would grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. He prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, all for the purpose, verse 18, that you would comprehend or understand something, that you would grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ for you. Paul's saying, I want God's people to understand his sovereign plan, his plan for the cosmos, to redeem all things, to bring them to himself. And I want them to understand how they fit in this plan, that they are God's beloved people, chosen for him, chosen for salvation, the recipients of the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection, raised with Christ, and now especially beloved, even though that they were far from him, now brought near, made to be a part of his promise and covenant, partakers of his people, citizens in his household. Says he, if you understand that plan, if you can grasp something of the greatness of God's love, then you will be encouraged and energized and equipped and ready to live as his people. Okay, so just Monday, 6 days ago, Monday's my day off, Dad's day off, and every Monday morning we have a family tradition. I take the kids on Dad's day off for donuts for breakfast. And we're sitting in the grocery store and we're eating our donuts, and I'm telling my kids how much I love them. And we always start off, we do this little game where I say, do I love you this much? And they say, no, this much, no, this much, no. And they get their arms as stretched out as possible, and then I physically extend them further. We say, this much, and they say, wow. So on Monday, my daughter, Lara, says, I say, I love you this much. And she says, oh, that's so big. And she says, well, Daddy, I love you to the end of the store. So I said, well, Lara, I love you to the house. And she thought for a couple minutes, and she goes, Daddy, I love you to the cabin, which is in Colorado. It's a little place we go. So not to be outdone by my five-year-old, I said, well, Lara, I love you to the end of the Milky Way galaxy. And so then she goes, well, what's the Milky Way galaxy? And so I'm trying to explain, well, there's a solar system and planets. And then she goes, well, how big is the Milky Way galaxy? And now I'm on the horns of a dilemma, right? Because, A, I don't really know how big the Milky Way galaxy is. And B, even if I understood that, how can I possibly begin to explain it to my five-year-old? Well, it turns out the Milky Way galaxy is rather large. And to begin to grasp its size, think about the speed that light travels in a second. Light can travel, it's almost instantaneous when we think of the speed of light, but it's not. Light can travel around the globe, the Earth, 7 times in 1 second, a light second. Now, if you add seconds on end until you get to a light year, that would obviously be quite a distance, would it not? The diameter of the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years. It's quite big. My daughter's pretty smart, and I think that if I would explain that well, she could even begin to grasp what that means. But Paul says that what he's trying to explain, and certainly he felt the same way, how do I get my hands around this, explaining it to these Gentiles? He says, what I want you to know, it surpasses knowledge. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. In Ephesians, over and over again, Paul is trying to give us a vision for what he calls God's grand plan. This overarching purpose for which God has made things, by which he's redeeming things, how we fit into that plan, what Christ has done on our behalf, the way in which now Gentiles and peoples of all stripe and race and place have been made a part of this people, how they share in God's promise, they're his citizens, a part of his family. The Apostle Paul is trying to give us a vision for what this means and the greatness of God's love to us. And he says, I pray, I get on my knees, I ask that God would strengthen you, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that by God's Spirit you could comprehend the love of Christ. Of course, demonstrated, displayed, seen in what God has done over history to bring together for himself a people, uniting all things to himself. The Apostle Paul has been laboring, writing to these churches that they might get a sense of this. He's explained it in great deal of detail, his own part, the Jewish people, and how now God's purpose for a nation or a biological part of people has been fulfilled, that has been exploded so that all persons now all over the world benefit from Christ's universal lordship. And all of these things he's explained in great detail so that this would be fulfilled, so that these churches might be grounded and rooted, comprehending God's love to them in Christ. All right, so what does that mean for you today? Well, if you believe what Paul believed, that Jesus is Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the King who accomplishes salvation for his people and leads them now as being God's people, and if you believe, like Paul believed, that this King is not simply intended for Israel, but the culmination of God's purpose for all the world, that it achieves his intention for his old people of old Israel, but now that Jesus' universal lordship can be known by all, received by all, and that people all over are being reconciled, this is a part of God's plan to redeem the world. If you believe those things, and if you want what Paul wants, which is that you would be strengthened, encouraged, ready to live for Christ, you'd thrive in your faith, then what you need to do is, like Paul admonishes here, you need to contemplate or consider or comprehend the greatness of God's love for you. So, as you shower in the morning, you should remind yourself, think about what I've been hearing in the book of Ephesians, that God is this overarching purpose which makes sense of the universe as well as my particular life. He is redeeming this world, and thankfully, I, as a part of it, have been chosen by him to enjoy a host, an ocean of spiritual blessings that I receive in Christ. Remind yourself as you drink coffee or as you drive to work, I am beloved. Now, though I was far off from God, I have been brought near. I'm a part of God's people. God has given me peace with him, though I deserved it not. As you drive your kids to school in the morning, or as you go about your business, remind yourself, I am beloved of God. I enjoy now what people for millennia have anxiously awaited, the fulfillment of God's plan, where he is making for himself a people, the church, that displays his wisdom, his salvation to all people. You ought to be encouraged if you believe what Paul believes and if you want what Paul wants. Of course, grasping these things equips you, it readies you now to live a life which is pleasing to God, to live a whole new, different sort of life as a new person brought into his new family or people. And the Apostle Paul in the next few chapters is going to explain with great detail what that looks like in everyday life. And also, if you are convinced of these things and understand something of the greatness of God's love in Christ, then you'll have a heart which erupts in worship. Notice how the Apostle Paul ends this passage. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's continue to respond to God in worship. Our great God, we pray to you as the Apostle Paul did so long ago. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to comprehend or to grasp, even in small measure, what the Apostle Paul was so excited about, in fact, what he gave his whole life for, the notion that you are at work to redeem this broken world and to make it a new place, and that a part of that includes your salvation of people and your remaking of them in the image of Christ and all manner of people. We thank you that this plan is now fulfilled and realized, that its mystery has been unfolded and revealed, and that we are able to make sense of all that you have done, and in fact, even to glimpse at the way in which you will bring about the fullness of this plan. We thank you, God, that you have worked to save for yourself a people, even us, and we marvel at what you have done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. Help us to comprehend, to think well about these things, that we might be equipped and energized to live for you, and that we might, as we do now, overflow with worship to you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.